Several members of our staff plan to bring messages from the Psalms in the month of August. We're calling it, as you've seen already, Leaning on the God of Comfort. This morning, Trudy Hofsummer and I share this time together. I'd like to give a bit of an overview of Psalm 146 with three action points, then followed by Trudy and her personal insights and understandings. Psalm 146 to Psalm 150, the last five books of the Psalter, are among the grouping of what are called Hallel Psalms. They're psalms of praise. Each of the final five psalms begins and ends with Hallelujah, or praise the Lord. In Psalm 146, the psalmist encourages us to put our trust and our hope in God. And if you found that psalm, verse 5 perhaps is the key verse in this psalm. It reads, "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God." Blessed people are, in a sense, happy people. They feel fortunate. They experience God's goodness and appreciate His goodness. They grow more in their relationship with God. In American Christian community, we generally think that we're blessed and say that we're blessed when things go well for us, maybe when we have enough money to pay the bills, or we are comfortable in our home, or when we're in good health, or when we get good grades or receive a scholarship, or perhaps get a good deal on our car. We could say we're blessed to have these church facilities, our great choir and orchestra and praise team. We might mean that we're content, that we're at peace, that we don't have any major problems, that we're enjoying the good things of life. I've become more aware recently that not everybody thinks that way, that part of our American society and culture, outside of our church culture, when they ask how we're doing and we say, "I'm blessed," they generally don't understand what we mean and think that perhaps we're arrogant for saying something like that. And if they know that we're Christians, they might interpret us as saying, "I'm blessed," as meaning I'm one of God's favorites or I'm special. A lot of times people outside church, outside of faith in Christ, don't understand some of our language or relate to us in this way. Instead of telling them I'm blessed, perhaps we might say I'm thankful or I'm grateful. It's interesting that the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, those special sayings of Jesus, "blessed are the," and you can fill in the blanks, aren't focused on health or material things at all. They're more focused on our spiritual condition. For example, "blessed are the poor in spirit." People are blessed if they're actually acutely aware of their need, of their lack of spiritual resources apart from God's grace to live for God. Or "blessed are those who mourn," those who grieve over their sin and of the sin of the world. But realize the day will come when all of that sorrow is gone. These people are blessed. Or "blessed are the meek," those who depend on God and stay kind and gentle in how they treat other people. We could go on and on. But here in Psalm 146, "blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob and whose hope is in the Lord their God." Jacob was a covenant name used of the people of Israel. Perhaps the psalmist would have us review and rehearse some of the various ways that God cared for and blessed the people in their history. But also remember, Jacob was an individual who came to a place of absolute need in his life, and came away from his encounter with God in Genesis chapter 32, and he walked away with a limp as an ongoing reminder to constantly draw on God's strength in his life. So the blessed person in Psalm 146 is one who finds God to be his helper and his hope, but more often than not, in difficult and in challenging circumstances. There are three action points for the person who would be blessed in these situations I'd like to describe briefly. First of all, if you make God your help and your hope, you will resolve to praise God. If you make God your help and your hope, you will resolve to praise God. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And verse 2, I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. See, praise here is a command. It's an imperative. It's necessary if you would make God your help and your hope. And the psalmist is determined to do this. It's like he gives his soul a command. If it's a missing ingredient, I've got to get back to it. If I've not been spending time praising God because I haven't felt like it, I need to begin again. It goes way beyond our feelings, whether we feel like praising God or not. One translation has it, I mean to praise God all my life. I mean to sing as long as I live. The psalmist intends to praise God, to sing to God all his life. A book called 31 Days of Praise by Ruth Meyer has helped me to learn more of what it means to praise God. Perhaps you have used this resource as well. But it was especially helpful to me, really life-altering and life-changing, during a particularly dark period in my life. And it forced me to praise and to think about God's attributes and ways and pour out my soul to God in my circumstances. And I would just share a portion of day 17 here. Ruth Myers would have us learn to praise God regardless of our circumstances. It starts off by saying, thank you that you have me in the place you want me just now. And then she often will follow by dots after a phrase like that, which allows you in a personal way to bring your own circumstances to the Lord and to pause to delight in who God is and to bask in his presence. Even if I got here through wrong choices or indifference or even rebellion, yet you knew my mistakes and sins before I ever existed, and you incorporated them into your plan to draw me to yourself and mold me and bless me, followed by those dots. Thank you that even if I'm here through the ill will or poor judgment of other people, all is well, for in your sovereign wisdom, you meant for good all those past events beyond my control. Dot, dot, dot. I rest in the fact that you have me in this place for this day. Dot, dot, dot. And I praise you that you will faithfully guide me throughout life to just where you want me to be as I seek to do your will. She's helping us to interact with scripture verses which back up statements like these. And as we're learning to praise God and use the Word of God to prompt us in that praise and to bring our own life and our own circumstances into that time of praising God, it can really be a wonderful thing to be in contact with God in such a practical way. Author Eugene Peterson, in his book called Answering God, The Psalms as Tools of Prayer, writes that no matter how much we suffer, no matter our doubts, no matter how angry we get, no matter how many times we have asked in desperation or doubt, how long, prayer develops finally into praise. Everything finds its way to the doorstep of praise. If you've read the Bible through, you know that's true. You know that when you read the book of Revelation, that everything, ultimately everything, leads to the door of praise, leads to God's door of praise, where people, where angels, all are standing amazed in the presence of God. And they're basking in His glory. And they're recognizing what Paul recognized in Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise is something that won't always come easily. It needs to be cultivated and applied over a lifetime. If you make God your help and your hope, though, you will resolve to praise God. And secondly, if you make God your help and your hope, you will remember that He cares for you. Even though you may wrestle with this, you'll keep believing that He cares for you and will help you. Now, notice in verses 7 through 9 of this psalm, the examples of people that God cared for and helped. The oppressed, that is those unjustly, falsely accused, who may be put down, who may be persecuted. The hungry, the prisoners, the blind, those who are bowed down, the righteous, the foreigner. Pastor Doug has been telling us about this foreigner, the sojourner, the ger, the resident alien, who's looking to find a resting place and a home in another community. The fatherless and the widow. We don't have time to explore these in depth, but they're examples of people God cared for and helped. And now see the verbal expressions here and the ways God helps them. He upholds, He gives sight, He sets free, He gives again, He lifts up, He loves, He watches over, He sustains. They're all participles that show God's activity. He's doing something, not just once, but continually. In other words, we are to expect that God acts to help people in difficulty regularly. It's a distinctive characteristic about God to not only want to, but also to be able to care for and help hopeless people. And if I'm to see God this way, if I'm to remember that He cares for me, it's something that I'm going to have to hold on to. It won't always be easy to believe that. But to remember that God is really like this, that He cares and that He can and will do something to help me. There's a need for hope, isn't there? And I'm looking forward to Trudy and her remarks and how she'll expand on God, our need for hope, and God giving us hope. Thirdly, if you make God your help and your hope, you will respond by trusting Him. See verse 3 here. Do not put your trust in princes. That is, don't put your trust in people who are necessarily famous or well-known or prominent or influential, just to get them on your side, to think, get the help that you need. We will want to make people, perhaps especially influential people, the focus of our thoughts and how to get the needs that we want to have met. We might say, I'm going to try to get close to so-and-so. And when we get in this mode, you know what we say, right? It's not what you know, it's who you know. That's right. If we make that our philosophy, it won't be very satisfying in the long run. Well, why? Because the psalmist says, the second part of verse 3, that we're human beings who cannot save. In verse 4, when their spirit departs, they return to the ground. There's a play on words here. The human being or the man, Adam, and the ground, Adama, the dust. The dust returns to dust. The soil returns to soil. That's true of all of us. When we're at a funeral and we pronounce those words, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, that's what we're saying. We're saying what the psalmist is saying here. Don't put your trust, don't put your hope, your ultimate hope in human beings, even the influential ones. Put your hope, put your trust in God. On that very day, the day that the human being returns to the ground and their spirit departs, their plans come to nothing. Their plans come to nothing. There's a day coming when your plans and my plans will come to absolutely nothing. It's sobering, isn't it? But by contrast, verse 6, He, the God of Jacob, the Lord our God, is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. In verse 10, He, the Lord, reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. So you're blessed when you know the goodness of God, even in your fears. You're blessed when you make Him your hope and your help, even when, perhaps especially when, you struggle and doubt, but you still cry out to God. You say personally, I'm blessed because God cares about me and my problems and concerns, and I'm blessed because I'm still able to see Him as good, even though I don't always feel that way. And I'm blessed because I'm learning to trust Him, even when life's not going how I want it to. I'm blessed because I've made God my help and my hope. Trudy.
Thank you, Rick, for sharing your time with me and allowing me to share some thoughts as well. Haven't you all loved this period where we've gotten to hear our pastors preach? It's been a real blessing, I think. Well, today I want to talk about hope, and I'm talking about it from probably a counselor's standpoint. And so if it's too mushy, I'm sorry, but that's just how I'm wired. But I did notice that Rick had 3 points that all started with R's. And so because I'm talking about hurts and hope, I had to have another H. So I'm going with Hofsummer. That's my last name. Not relevant, but catchy. So, well, it would be trite to just say the statement that life hurts on this earth sometimes. You know, Rick just mentioned several of these circumstances mentioned in this psalm where people are in difficult circumstances. But isn't it interesting that we live in such a dichotomous world that on one hand, we're experiencing the wonderful creation of God through His physical creation, through relationships, through all the wonderful things that He's given us. But on the other hand, we also struggle with the effects of sin and the curse. Our enemy, the prince of this world, affords us many ways to be hurt, to hurt others, to suffer, to fail, to be rejected, to grieve, to have physical pain, and also to sin against God. As I mentioned, I'm a counselor, and so I can't believe it, but for 25 years now, I've been hearing stories from people about the hurts that they've suffered. And I know all of you have had those situations as well, as so have I. We are all broken in some way, but by broken, I don't mean that we're worthless or unfixable. By brokenness, I mean that we've all been affected by the sin of others and our own sin. And at various levels, we've been affected. And so we're constantly in need of God's healing and His conviction. But what happens when these hurts and disappointments and losses really get us down? Sometimes people have one right after another. Some of us have those intermittently through our lives. But sometimes we just get so exhausted and crushed that our hope of something different dwindles. And it seems like nothing will ever change. People who have lost hope barely get through the day. I've had people tell me they don't even know why they should get up in the morning. And sometimes they lose sight of God's goodness. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. There's been a couple times in my life when I felt that way. And maybe even some of you are feeling that way today. As Rick said in verse 5, God talks about helping us, but also giving us hope in Him. So that's what I want to talk about a little bit, is just the hope part. Hope is essential to life, wouldn't you say? So what is it? What is hope? It can be a verb. I'm hoping I get chocolate cake today. But it's also a noun. It's something that is in us, that we long for something better, for something different. In this verse, it's a Hebrew word that just means expectation. Webster says that it's to cherish a desire with anticipation. It's to want something to happen to be true. And I feel like hope is just kind of this soul level feeling that we have, that we want to receive what we're longing for. We have to have confidence that things won't always be bad like they are right now. We have to trust that someday our situation will change. People feel hopeless if they feel like they're always going to feel like they do now. And without a glimmer of hope, people despair. In Proverbs 13:12, God says, "The hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." When we feel hopeless, we literally are affected physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. And even as Christians, we sometimes feel that God has left us and our hope fades. So how do we get our hope back when we've lost it or when it's faded? I'm going to tell you five things that have really helped me before. And the first one is that God really wants us to bring our hopelessness, our feelings of hopelessness, and our brokenness to Him. No barriers, no pretenses, just to be real before Him and to tell Him how we're feeling. True healing is really from God. We have to be confident that He is good, that He's compassionate, and that He is loving as we bring these honest feelings to Him. However, our enemy wants us to believe in those times that He has abandoned us, that He doesn't really care about us, and that He's cruel. If we believe those lies, we really will be in despair. So we really need to just go before God and be honest. The second thing that I think is helpful is the encouragement of others. When we go to a friend or a family member or a pastor or a counselor or whoever it is that we trust, they can help us just more objectively look at our lives and at our situations. I really hope that we can be a church where it's safe for people to be that honest with us. Wouldn't that be a great testimony and encouragement if we could really be that kind of a church? Number three is something that I call corners. I don't have time to really elaborate on it much, but I like to remind me when I'm in a situation that I think is never going to end, that somewhere down that road, as I'm walking down this street on my journey, there's going to be a corner that I turn where God is going to show me the change, what's next, what He has that's best for me. And I'm aware that there are people here today who feel like that corner is never coming. Maybe they think they're even on the wrong street. But I just want to encourage you to just press on. I know in my own life, there's been a couple of times when I've despaired and thought nothing was going to change. And God helped me have the perseverance to wait for that corner and turn to see that what he had for me really was best. Number four is a perspective shift. This may not help you. It helps me. It helps my brain somehow. And so I want you to imagine that this room, every square inch of this room represents eternity. So that's a lot of square inches. Now, I recognize it's not eternity because there's walls and it's finite. But just pretend for a minute and pretend like this coffee creamer is your life, okay? So see how small it is inside of eternity. That doesn't mean we're small and we're not important. But the time that we live here on this earth is small. It's small compared to the eternity to come. And even our struggles are maybe a half of this coffee creamer. And so this helps me because in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Now, I know when we're in trials, they don't seem light. They don't even seem momentary. But for me, it helps to remember that the suffering that I experience here is so small compared to the glory that's coming. That helps, gives me hope. And then finally, confidence in God's word and in the promises that he's made helps restore hope. Let me just review a few of them. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's in Philippians. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Romans. God wants us to have hope and a future in Jeremiah. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. That's in Job. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of the world who have no hope." And then he reminds us of the day of the coming of the Lord when we'll be taken to heaven. And isn't that our ultimate hope, is being in glory with him? And that last phrase of that verse is, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Jesus Christ is the hope of glory, and he's our ultimate source of hope. Do we really believe that? I mean, when we're in our tough times, do we really believe that? Do we allow the God of hope to really remind us of the hope and glory to come? Our God, who's the God that just spoke everything into existence. He didn't even lift a finger, so to speak. He spoke everything into existence. He knows all the stars by name. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He knew all about us even before the foundation of the world. He is more majestic, more powerful, more loving, more compassionate than we can possibly imagine. In our most difficult times, we can trust him because he is the source of our hope. He is the one who gives us meaning. He loves us, and he plants that hope inside of us. So while I've been preparing for my remarks, I just kept having a song come through my mind. It's one of our beloved hymns. And I'd like for you to close your eyes. I know that's kind of touchy-feely, but just close your eyes. And while I read you the verse, I want you to really think about where your hope comes from. And if you know this song, I'd like for you to sing the chorus with me. I'll start you on it, but I don't want to sing all of it with the mic. And so if you could just sing it as we worship God together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.